Well, we turn now in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah. Prophecy of Isaiah, we're going to read together in chapter 6, reading from the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities be ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Sometimes the Lord, in his love and his grace, gives his people an experience of his presence, of his goodness to them, that is especially precious. When there are those times in our Christian life when the Lord is especially close. We are very conscious of God's presence, of God dealing with us, perhaps bringing Scripture home to our hearts with power in a way that we don't usually experience. And those special times stay with us. Sometimes they change our lives forever. We are never the same afterwards. Those are times that we treasure and we remember for the rest of our lives. And I trust in your experience there have been occasions like that. Times with the Lord you will never forget, that have marked you and made you the Christian that you are. For Isaiah the prophet, we have what was perhaps the most precious and profound experience of God he ever had, recorded in the sixth chapter of his prophecy. So today we move into Isaiah 6, and really, chronologically, we're moving backwards. The chapters in Isaiah's book, as with many of the prophets, are not in chronological order. And what we have recorded in chapter 6, it would seem, took place before even the first chapter of the book. Here is recorded the call of Isaiah to ministry. So we want to look today at Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 13, called to service. Called to service. Because here we have a record, yes, of the experience of one man, of one servant of the Lord. But here is instruction for every Christian at every stage in life, called to service. As we look at Isaiah 6, the first thing we see is a majestic vision of God. A majestic vision of God. And verse 1 takes us to the very heart of this vision. The king had died, King Uzziah. And it's on that occasion when the nation would be mourning, when they would be downcast, Isaiah is given a vision. And at the heart of it, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. That supremely is the vision that Isaiah receives. Don't become preoccupied with the seraphim and all the strange phenomena. The heart of the vision, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. You see, the earthly king has died. Uzziah is dead. He'd been living in seclusion as a leper for a number of years. Son Jotham had been reigning. Jotham now takes over as the king of Judah. But those earthly changes are nothing in comparison to the truth that the true king of Israel is still on the throne. The earthly throne temporarily may be vacant, but the heavenly throne is always occupied. And the true king of the nation remains the same. He never changes. He sits as king, as judge, over the nation, over the entire world. The Lord is not merely king of this one nation. He is king of all nations, king over the whole creation. The whole earth is in his power. Every nation, every king, every person is answerable to this king who is sitting on the heavenly throne. And that is the vision that Isaiah receives. The King of Kings still reigns. Whatever earthly changes may take place, the Lord reigns. This is taking place in the heavenly realm, the temple. Not to think of as an earthly temple. This is a vision. This is the heavenly temple. This is heaven itself, where the Lord sits enthroned over the creation. And it's God who's the focus of attention in this vision. Again, we might be inclined to think most of the seraphim and to have questions about them and what they're doing and what they might have looked like. But that could become a distraction. The focus of their attention is the Lord. The focus of Isaiah's attention is the Lord. And so the focus of our attention must also be the Lord. It is a dramatic scene, no doubt about it. You have the doorposts moving, it's like an earthquake. Smoke is ascending from the altar. The seraphim flying to and fro, but they're giving all the praise, all the glory to God. That is their main task. To praise God. To glorify God. The very heart of their song, of the revelation of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That is the message of this great vision that Isaiah receives. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That is the God that Isaiah sees, a holy God. And the word holy means set apart. Here is a God set apart from his creation, from all the things that he has made. He is not dependent on any of them. He is not dependent on anyone. God is utterly sovereign and glorious and set apart. And indeed, yes, he is pure and undefiled by any sin. Think of the words of another of the prophets, of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. This is a holy God. How often the prophets speak of a holy God. Indeed, The very name, the Holy One of Israel, was, it seems, one of Isaiah's favourite titles for God. The glory and the holiness of God is seen in the whole earth. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is not a little tribal God. This is not the God of just one tiny nation. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, glorious God. How significant when we turn over to the New Testament that often interprets the Old for us. You turn to John 12. Some of the words of this chapter are quoted there. And in John 12:41, we are told about Isaiah. He saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Understand what's said? That Isaiah there in this vision saw the Son of God. He saw the Lord Jesus before He took flesh and came to this earth. It was the glory of Christ that Isaiah was privileged to see in this vision. Now, not His full radiance and glory. Isaiah would have been burnt up by that glory. But he saw the glory of the Son of God in this great vision. And that vision shaped Isaiah's life and ministry ever after. He really would never be the same man after this experience. It marked him, it touched him, and it changed him forever. He had seen God as a holy God, as a glorious God. And so Isaiah was prepared for ministry, for his life's work. If we are to serve the Lord, then we need such a vision. I'm not suggesting that somehow for us there needs to be a repetition of this vision that Isaiah received, as if we all had to see in some literal way God's glory. No. But we need to see with our spiritual eyes that the God we are called to serve is a holy God and a glorious God. The one who calls us to serve Him is not some little God. He's the Almighty, the infinitely holy, infinitely glorious God. One, the only one who is worthy of everything we have, everything we are, given to Him to be used as He wills. And we receive that vision as we meditate in the Scriptures, as we pray. And the Lord brings His word home to us with power. We can have that vision of the Lord high and lifted up. The one who is holy, holy, holy. The one whose glory fills the earth. And if we're going to serve God, we need that conviction that He is worthy of our service. That whatever the cost, whatever He asks of us, He is worthy. We should pray for such a vision if we don't have it. The Lord would so bring His truth home to us with power and with grace that we know this God alone is worthy of our complete dedication, our giving ourselves to His service, holding nothing back. We need that. We need that if we are going to serve Him faithfully and worthily through everything that lies ahead of us. Surely as we enter into a new year of service, we need to pray for a greater vision of God as holy and glorious and worthy of our service. A majestic vision of God. But then secondly, we read of a gracious cleansing by God. A gracious cleansing by God. What is Isaiah's immediate reaction? Does he rush forward to get a better view? We might expect he would, but no, he doesn't. Perhaps his reaction surprises us at first. Woe is me. He sees a holy God and he's broken. He is downcast. Woe is me, he says. What's wrong? What's happening? As Isaiah sees this holy God, he's overwhelmed by a sense of his own sin. I am a man of unclean lips. Particularly the sins of his speech that are brought home to him, whatever that suggests about Isaiah. He must compare himself with the holiness of God, and his only possible response is, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. God is holy. And it's not only his own sins, it's the sins of the nation, of course, that he is very conscious of. My eyes have seen the King. And when he's seen this holy and glorious King, he's broken by a sense of his own sinfulness and his own unworthiness. He despairs of life itself. And that is always the response of God's people when they're confronted with his holiness and his glory. You think of John in the book of Revelation, when he stands before the risen Christ in his glory. What does John do? He falls down at Jesus' feet. He's overwhelmed by the presence of this Holy One. And yet, in the midst of that, there is hope. This is not a recipe for despair. But there is this strange event when one of the seraphs, we're told in verse 6, flies to Isaiah with a live coal, a burning coal that he's taken from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's lips. Isaiah has said, I am a man of unclean lips. And the Lord's response is sending one of his angels, one of the seraphs, and the burning coal symbolically touches the lips of Isaiah. And there is a picture of cleansing. The burning heat of the coal touches the point of sinfulness in Isaiah, the lips. And he is forgiven. He's cleansed. He hears the joyful news of verse 7. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Here's a man broken by a sense of his sinfulness, his unworthiness. And what does God do? He deals with his sin. And it's forgiven and it's cleansed. What a powerful picture of God's grace and forgiveness. When Isaiah was despairing, God acts in mercy to take away his sin. And of course, it is only God who can do it. Isaiah could never bring about the forgiveness and cleansing of his own sinful heart. Only God can do it. The altar speaks of sacrifice. And the sacrifice we know is the sacrifice of Christ. You see, the one who sits in the throne in holiness and glory is also the sacrifice on the altar, the sacrifice for sin. We're reminded in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. That is how Isaiah's sin can be forgiven. That's how the sin of any sinner can be forgiven, because Christ has died in the place of sinners. It's the Lord, whom we have offended, who pays the price for the salvation of his people. It's almost beyond belief if the Lord himself didn't tell us it was so. The one we've offended, God himself, pays the price for sin. Here is a glorious picture of the marvel of the sovereign grace of God, that Isaiah's sins should be forgiven. This unworthy man, this sinful man, in the presence of a holy God. And he's forgiven. He's forgiven because God himself has provided salvation. And you see, the closer we come to God, the more aware we are of our own sinfulness. In the light of God, we see the darkness of our own hearts, and it should fill us with sorrow. It should give us the kind of sorrow described in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Isaiah was a sinner. But he was a repentant sinner who recognized his sinfulness and so received cleansing and forgiveness by the grace of God. And when the Lord makes you conscious of sin, if you draw closer to the Lord and you're more aware of your sin and failure, you should not despair. Do not despair, but seek forgiveness. Because God in his grace and mercy is able to forgive you whatever your sins may be. Whatever great they may be. He forgave Isaiah. He forgives all who come in repentance. It's not something you can bring about. It's not something you can earn. We must depend entirely on the Lord. And if we would serve this holy and glorious God, we must experience cleansing, forgiveness, so that we are fitted to serve the Lord. We have a majestic vision of God. We have a gracious cleansing by God. Then as the vision unfolds, thirdly, we have a clear call from God. A clear call from God. Isaiah's sin is forgiven. What now? What will happen next? Well, he is not saved to sit back in idleness, but rather following the experience of cleansing, he is faced by a call from the Lord. Verse 8, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Call goes forth. At the moment, the task isn't specified. Go and do what? Go where? Isaiah has no idea. God doesn't tell him. But God's seeking a messenger. The details will be spelled out later. But what God requires is a readiness to do his work. A willingness to do the work, whatever it involves. And as yet, the Lord hasn't specified. Who will go? That's all Isaiah knows. God seeks as a willingness to go. God has work for all of his people to do. You know, when you read a passage like this, perhaps your mind turns automatically to a call to the ministry. And no doubt this passage has been used by God to call men to the ministry. And that is a perfectly proper application. But this is a passage for all of God's people. Because God calls all of his children to serve him, not just to ministry or to mission work. One of the great rediscoveries of the reformers was that God calls all of his people. He has work for us to do. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what we're told in Ephesians 2. Good works. Not just occasionally. That is to be our lifestyle, a life of service. We are called to serve the Lord. In whatever area God chooses for us. For some, it may be pastoral ministry. For some, it will be mission work to another culture. But he calls all of his people to good works. A lifestyle of service. That's what he looks for from you and me. That our bodies are living sacrifices, as Paul puts it in Romans 12:1. And he calls us to all kinds of work. all kinds of jobs, of service, of ministry, if it is God's work for you, that is your call. And we should be very careful of speaking as if some calls were better than others or higher than others. We need to be very careful of that language. If the work you are doing is God's work for you, you are called to that work. As surely as any minister is called to a congregation, it's God's calling. We should see it in that light and understand it in that way. And we should always be seeking the Lord's leading and guiding and asking God, what is your call to me at each stage in life? Always open to the Lord's direction and the Lord's guidance and praying for grace to obey. Isaiah didn't know what the call would entail, but he was willing. There's a clear call from God. And we can be thankful then, fourthly, we have a ready response to God. A ready response to God. Here's a man whose heart is renewed by God's grace. Here's a man who is ready to respond to God's call. Verse 8, here am I, send me. He recognizes the authoritative summons of God. He has that profound sense, this means you. He can't escape it. He knows God is addressing him. He has heard the voice of the Lord, and he can't refuse. He has no desire to refuse. But Isaiah replies with the voice of faith, here am I. Send me. I'm at your disposal, Lord, to be used in whatever way you will. God's grace has been working, preparing Isaiah, shaping him for the next step in God's call. And if we've experienced the grace of God in our own hearts, then we should find that same response to God's call to us, whatever it is. Whatever God's call to you is, you ought to find in your own heart, here am I, send me. To whatever work the Lord calls, there's to be a ready response, a response of faith and of trust and of confidence in the Lord. Ready to serve in whatever way God calls us. It's a response to salvation, isn't it? As love for the Lord wells up in our hearts, we love the God who saved us. And so we want to serve him in whatever ways he makes possible. God calls us to serve. And we need by grace to have the ready response. The Spirit molds us and prepares us. When God's call comes, we say, here am I, send me. That may not involve going anywhere. God's call may be to serve exactly where he's placed you at the moment. For others, it means service at the ends of the earth. That's not what's important. It's that we are willing and ready to respond to the call, joyfully, willingly. Psalm 51, the great psalm of forgiveness we'll sing in a moment. When the psalmist has been cleansed and forgiven, he will tell others of what God has done. He's ready to respond to God's call, to serve him, because he's received God's grace. And Isaiah 6 should challenge us. How ready are we to respond to the call of God? That call may be continue where you are. And go on with the work you're already doing. It may be a call to a new avenue of service. It may be in a new direction. Call is what matters. God's call. The challenge that by God's grace we're ready to respond. to do God's work. Isaiah didn't know what it would cost. He didn't know what would be involved in responding, "Send me." But he was willing. And God's people must be willing for whatever the cost of service may be. And it may be costly, it may be hard, it may be difficult, it may lead us through trials that we never expected. But what God seeks is faithfulness and a ready response to the call. We need to live with that consciousness of serving God. Lord, is this your will? Is this the work you would have me to do? And if we know it is, then to serve faithfully for his honour and his glory. A ready response to God. How ready is our response to the Lord? He calls us to serve. If he calls us into new avenues of witness in this new year as a congregation, are we ready to say, "Here we are, send us. We'll do the work, Lord, whatever it is you want us to do." A ready response. And it wouldn't be easy work for Isaiah. Because finally we consider a difficult message from God. A difficult message. Because gradually the call unfolds. We might imagine Isaiah's heart sinking as he begins to grasp what God is asking of him. We've seen in earlier chapters something of the message Isaiah was to preach. A message that would involve judgment on sinners, on unfaithful people. Judgment on sin that would lead to exile and the destruction of Jerusalem, of the whole land. It was going to be a hard, hard message. It would be until the cities lie ruined, verse 11. It was a message that a lot of people would not welcome. And as Isaiah heard, we can imagine something of the weight that would descend on him. This would be a difficult work. This would be a hard task. How long, he asks, how long am I going to have to do this? And you can sense Isaiah's love for his people to have to tell them such a message, to bring such difficult things that grieved his heart, and yet he would be faithful. He would tell them, even when it was hard. He would bring them the whole truth of God. He'd tell them exactly what God wanted them to hear. It would be difficult. Worse than that, he's assured they're not going to listen. You can imagine a call that a man might receive to a congregation, and he's told, "You're going there, and nobody's going to listen to you. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear what you have to say." Well, what sort of spirit would a man enter on such a ministry, assured his congregation didn't want to hear what he had to say? And that's what Isaiah is told. These people will not want to listen. They don't want to hear what I'm sending you to tell them. It will be very difficult. Indeed, Isaiah's preaching would even harden many of the people further. They will not listen. They've rejected God's word, and this so often happens, and they hear it again and again and again. They simply become harder and more resistant against the word. So an element of the preaching of God's word that often preachers find difficult to accept, that in God's providence sometimes our preaching hardens people rather than softens them. It's God's judgment on those who've had the word and rejected it and wouldn't listen, and they become harder as that word is preached to them again and again. Isaiah is told that's how it's going to be. Many will not listen. And you think, if you've got a call like that, you'd have started running. And you wouldn't have stopped till you were out of sight. And yet Isaiah doesn't run. God's grace holds on to him. He's going to do this work. It's going to be hard. He's going to do it. As God often gives us hard tasks, but He enables us to do them. And it isn't all darkness, because there's light. And the chapter ends with a ray of light and of hope to encourage Isaiah, to encourage us, that though there are many who don't want to hear God's word, and we experience that often enough in our witness, God speaks of a remnant who will want to hear. And there'll be much in Isaiah about this remnant of people, the holy seed God calls them. There will be people who will listen. There will be those who will believe. Though many won't, by God's grace, some will. There'll be a stump, there'll be a remnant, and from that stump, the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus, will be born. Again, these things will become clearer as we go on in Isaiah. In chapter 11, Isaiah will speak about the shoot coming up out of this stump. Jesus, the Messiah, the Saviour, will come, through whom the remnant will be saved. Not all will be lost. Not all will be swept away in judgment. Some will believe. Some will listen. God gives us the assurance in mission and evangelism, in our witness. Though there are many who won't listen, there will be those who will. And there are those who will believe. And there will be those who will be saved. God's work will be done for His glory. And in our work for Christ, in our different callings, sometimes we may seem to be achieving little or nothing. But if we are doing God's work, He will bless. And especially in our witness, God will bless that witness for the salvation of men and women. That is our hope as we enter a new year of service. There will be many who won't respond to preaching, to witness, to distributing tracts, whatever we do to reach out. But by the grace of God, there will be those. Maybe we'll be a link in the chain, a step in the way, but there will be fruit. And whatever work you are doing for the Lord, in the times when you're frustrated, when you think you're going nowhere, remember God's work is never in vain. He works out His purpose through each of us for His glory. He did it through Isaiah. He'll do it through each of us. And His name will be glorified. Isaiah was called. We are called. By God's grace, he said, "Here am I, send me." May that be our response to the Lord's call to service. Whatever work He gives each of us to do, may we do it to His glory. And it will never be in vain.